Well, please turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 10. That is where we will begin this morning. Proverbs 10, page 658 in the Pew Bible. When I walked in this morning, I won't say who, but somebody said, "How are we getting kicked today?" I take it as an encouragement. It's like the doctor doing surgery. It's meant to help, even though it hurts. There's no anesthesia for this, though. You're not getting knocked out for this procedure. It's been encouraging to see concrete examples of what we always confess, right? If I went around person to person today and said, "Are you a sinner?" you would say yes. That doesn't sting as bad as when people start pointing out how we're sinners, how we're foolish. And so we turn to Proverbs again this morning. Page 658, Proverbs 10. And as we settle in on this topic for today, I want you to think of what comes to mind when you think of weapons of warfare. When you think of what nations, soldiers use in battle, what comes to your mind? In mine, it's usually things like swords or arrows, depending on what era you're thinking of. Guns, tanks, missiles, planes, subs. The list could go on and on. But one of the most common tools in warfare is often overlooked, I'll just confess, probably by me. And it's the wartime propaganda posters that we've all seen at least some point in our life. It was during World War I that the famous Uncle Sam poster was produced, the one where he's pointing and saying, "I want you for the U.S. Army, enlist now." That was such a helpful poster, such a helpful advertisement that during World War II, they updated it a little bit and brought it back. And then that kind of opened up the floodgates for a lot more things. And America's not the only country doing this. A lot of countries do it. But in World War II, you started getting things like Rosie the Riveter, where her arm is flexed and it says, "We can do it." There were other ads that were helping ration out certain items like gasoline. One that I found was a guy driving by himself, and there's a ghost of Hitler in the passenger seat. And it said, "When you ride alone, you ride with Hitler. Join a car sharing club today." And so obviously no one wants to help Hitler. So yeah, let's ride together. That would be the motivation there. That's why this tactic is so commonly utilized by all kinds of people for many different messages. They knew it was an effective way to get their message across, but they also knew it was an effective way to teach people how to act during war. They used it to help protect people, citizens, nations, soldiers, however you want to break it down. In World War II, the War Advertising Council ran a series of ads to remind Americans how important it was that they use discretion when talking to other people. They were aware of how discreet Americans needed to be when discussing through different forms of communication restricted information that could get out and lead to devastating results. And so they got the message out to newspapers and radio ads and promotional kits. They even used a popular item at the time. One poster showed a man, it's the old phone where it's on his ear and he's holding it here and he's whispering and he's all dark. And the caption said, "Loose talk can cost lives. Keep it under your Stetson." And that phrase, "keep it under your Stetson," was run with a lot of different pictures. One was two men in a raft. Keep it under your Stetson. Obviously, something happened to them and they're stranded. Another one was of a lady's ear. And you can tell it's the profile of a lady. And her ear, she has earrings and they're swastikas. And it said, "Keep it under your Stetson." Another one was of U.S. ships and crosshairs or exploding. And again, "Keep it under your Stetson." The point is obvious. Be careful what you say, because what you say can lead to devastating effects. "Keep it under your Stetson" was popular for a while, but it was surpassed by a phrase that even sticks around today. You're aware of it. You may not know where it comes from, but loose lips do what? Sink ships. Loose lips sink ships. Originally, it was "loose lips might sink ships," but we dropped "might." That was a helpful way, a memorable way that even sticks with us today. And I bring it up because the same is true from Proverbs. Loose lips sink ships. Some have coined the phrase "loose lips sink relationships," and that's certainly true. The book of Proverbs, as hard as it was to think about laziness and anger, we come to this issue of your speech. And it doesn't take a lot of poking around to see we need help in our speech. We need skill for our speech. Outside of blinking and breathing, I don't know that there's a more regularly thoughtless activity I do, maybe tying my shoes, than just talking. You'll be able to think of exceptions to this, I'm sure. You may think you're way low or way high, but statistics prove that the average person every day speaks 16,000 words. And the stereotype of men and women and their speaking patterns is not really all that accurate. There's only a 3% difference. The average person speaks 16,000 words a day. So if you average in the amount of sleep the average person gets, that also averages out to 941 words an hour. You take all those words, you put them together, the average person speaks for an hour and 54 minutes every day. So the average person spends almost 2 hours every day talking, 941 words an hour, 16,000 words a day. Now just imagine if we had all 16,000 of your words yesterday, much less the 112 you spoke last week. It would be easy to go, this person needs help. You would not have to get into the thousands, I can promise, to realize this person needs help. You need skill. And the good news this morning is that's exactly what God gives to us, is especially in the book of Proverbs. Skill for speech is something you can't afford to ignore in your life any longer. When you sit back and consider how much you talk, how many words you use, the conversations you enter into, how it adds up every hour, every day, every week, every month, every year, your whole lifetime. Again, this is an area we desperately need help, and you are not alone. We could go from person to person this morning and ask you about the times when someone else has used their speech to hurt you. Pain and scars that remain to this day due to words somebody used. We could bring up a certain conversation that you've had in your past, and a lot of you, it would still bring tears to your eyes. There's ample evidence to prove the saying we use as kids is just not true, right? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never what? Never hurt me. So yeah, that's a lie, right? That is a lie. A lot of times a broken bone's easier to fix than whatever words do. Countless times you've been hurt in your life by words people have used towards you. But at the same time, we also could gather a lot of people who've been hurt by your words. So absolutely, we need help. We need help. I do, you do, we all do. That little 2.5-pound muscle that rests in your mouth has the ability to be an incredible blessing to people. It also has the ability to be what ends up ruining your whole life and eternity. That's why James, you heard it earlier, compares it to the small rudder that guides the whole ship. He compares it to the little bit you put in the horse's mouth, and that beast of an animal can be controlled by that little bitty thing. And also to the spark that can engulf a whole forest. All of it shows that we cannot afford to ignore our tongue. Not only as image bearers are we responsible to use our tongue in a skillful way, but as a redeemed disciple of Jesus, we also long to use our tongues in a way that honors Him. I want Him to be thankful He gave me a tongue to use. You don't want to hurt people with your speech. You don't want to harm others with your words. You don't want to regret what you say. You certainly don't want to dishonor God with your tongue. He gave it to you for His glory. And so, like I said, we obviously need help with this. We need skill. Skill for your speech. So that's what we're going to see this morning, as we see five results of fearing Yahweh with your speech. Five results of fearing Yahweh with your speech. What can you expect to be produced from the heart that fears Yahweh like it's supposed to? When the heart fears Yahweh, the most important thing about you intersects with the most mundane thing about you, you're talking. What are the results of that? What happens when a healthy fear of God takes over your tongue? Well, the first thing we'll see is you'll be skilled in the timing of your speech. Skilled in the timing of your speech. Before you think about what you should say, before you think about how you should say it, fearing Yahweh will cause you to slow down and just think, should I even say anything? You're in Proverbs 10 there. Look at verse 19. Where there are many words, just notice the phrase, transgression is unavoidable. But he who holds back his lips has insight. Again, sometimes the best thing you can do is just not say anything. If you know you struggle with your mouth, you just heard that you speak an average of, 16,000 words a day? This can be one of the simplest ways you start to progress in godliness with your tongue is just say less. Aim for 15,000 today. And then work on 14,500 and just start working on less. Start to ask and think, is this a time when I actually should say anything? Look over at chapter 13, verse 3. Chapter 13, verse 3. The one who guards his mouth keeps his soul. The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Again, this is speaking on the idea of being quick to speak, lacking thoughtfulness in your speech. Sometimes it's dangerous for you, and sometimes it's dangerous for your listener also. So again, just learning to slow down and think before you speak is one of the first things you see that the fear of Yahweh produces. And it's a common thought throughout Proverbs. Again, one of the struggles with these topics in Proverbs is how in the world do you get all of this down into one summary? So I want it to be a summary enough to help you, but don't ever think I've exhausted everything on this one topic. Proverbs has a lot to say about the timing of your speech, but my favorite verse that I found on this issue of timing is 17:28. Go over to chapter 17, verse 28. Sometimes Proverbs has a way of phrasing things that sticks with you, and that's what they're intended to do. This reminds me of the Lincoln quote that sometimes gets passed around, but notice God said it first. Proverbs 17:28, even an ignorant fool, when he keeps silent, is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is considered understanding. Again, even if you aren't any wiser in reality, at least the perception of your wisdom is increasing because you just said less. That's what Solomon's getting at. Learn to think about if you should speak before you speak. And to help you do that, one of the things Proverbs has you consider is what we call the aptness of your words, the appropriateness, the suitability of your words. Make sure it's an appropriate context to even speak at all. Go back to 15:23. Again, with this kind of survey, we're going to be bouncing just through the book of Proverbs. We won't turn to any other books today. We'll reference other passages, but you're safe in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 15:23, a man has gladness and an apt answer, and how good a timely word is. Again, Proverbs is letting you know, God's letting you know through Solomon's pen here, God's letting you know if you'll give thought to what you're going to say, if it's appropriate to say, it's good to say, that brings gladness to you and your listener. A timely word is a glad thing to hear. A well-timed, a well-thought-out word is a help. Otherwise, you're going to speak rashly and do damage. Go back to 12:18. 12:18. There is one who speaks rashly, you could say thoughtlessly, too quickly, like the thrust of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. So when you're speaking faster than you're thinking, right, intentionally, when words are just allowed to come out of your mouth, you ought to picture just this madman swinging a sword around. And chances are this is not going to end well. Solomon compares the one who speaks rashly to the thrust of a sword. And so make sure you have good reason to speak. It's a simple skill of waiting that'll help us in so many situations in life. It'll cause you to pause and make sure you've got something worth saying before you say it. Again, you know how easy it is to respond to something too soon. And maybe you respond too soon and you're only dealing with half the deck, so you made conclusions that were wrong. If you just would have waited a little while, you've got more information and you would have come to a different conclusion. So sometimes too quick means you just didn't have the information that was at hand. But also, too soon can sometimes just mean you're just producing fruit of the flesh here. You've got to give yourself a little while to pass by all those fleshly responses. That if you just wait a few seconds sometimes, they would be unappealing to you. Like, well, obviously I can't respond that way. So again, Proverbs tells you, just learn to wait. Think before you speak. It's summarized well in Proverbs 15:28. Listen, he says, "The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil things." Again, do you want your speech to be wise? Do you want your tongue to be skilled? Then Solomon's clear. Think before you speak. Otherwise, you're just going to be like this gushing fire hydrant, just spewing forth evil in an uncontrolled way. And what happens when we do that? Now, again, I'll just speak for myself here. Some of my most thoughtless words end up getting covered up as a joke, right? Something pops out and you go, "Oh, I was just kidding." Well, God's on to your trick. Long before you even existed. Look at Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26. Notice the sin with the mouth covered up by a claim to be joking. Proverbs 26, verse 18. "Like a madman who shoots firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, 'Am I not joking?'" And how often have we lied to cover up what was actually thoughtless speech as if it was just joking speech? Again, God knows better than we do, and usually other people do too. So to prevent a lot of the foolishness we have with our mouth, the first thing you see is just to think before you talk. The fear of Yahweh will cause you to start thinking, should I even talk at all? It'll help you be skilled in the timing of your speech. Secondly, it'll help you be skilled in the truth of your speech. So the truth of your speech, I'm dealing with the times where it is appropriate to speak. Those 16,000 words that will come out of your mouth, what is the content of those words? Again, the most obvious thing that has to be true is that your words are true. The words that come out of your mouth match reality. You're in chapter 26, I believe. Go back to chapter 6. Chapter 6, these are sobering words when it comes to the use of our mouth, especially in a church context, in a context where we're with brothers and sisters in the faith. Proverbs 6, verse 16. "There are six things which Yahweh hates, even seven that are an abomination to Him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked thoughts, feet that hasten to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who spreads strife among brothers." God's giving you a list here of seven things that are an abomination to Him, and two explicitly deal with your speaking of the truth. Verse 17, God hates a lying tongue. Verse 19, God hates the liar who lies. God hates deceit. And so that's why when I grow in my fear of Yahweh, I start to hate what He hates. And when my heart hates what He hates, when my heart loves what He loves, my mouth starts matching that, because my mouth is pulling out of my heart, is pulling out of my thoughts. And so when I fear Yahweh, one of the surest signs of that is my words are true. Those who listen to you don't have to walk away saying, "Well, I wonder what's really going on." When you say you're fine, your listener can trust you really are fine. When you say you don't care where we go to eat, you're not secretly hoping they pick your favorite place. You really don't care. When you say you would love to help, you don't look up from the text and go, "I actually would hate to go, but I'll tell them I'd love to come." When you say, "I do," you actually will. When you say the fish was this big, it actually was that big. Those kind of things. All of that starts to change when you have a heart that fears Yahweh. Telling the truth is a tangible way to love both God and neighbor with your tongue. Go over to 29:5. Proverbs 29, verse 5. Here's a specific way we don't tell the truth with our tongue. There's a lot of these in Proverbs. I just picked a couple. Proverbs 29:5, a man who flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his steps. These are those compliments that come from an insincere heart. The words coming out don't match what they really think. They're saying something to your face they would never say behind your back. It's their use of their tongue where they're just manipulating you to get something out of you. That's the trap Proverbs 29:5 is talking about. It's closely related to its partner, although it would be kind of the opposite. Flattery, I'm saying things to your face I wouldn't say behind your back, right? Gossip would be, I'm saying things behind your back I wouldn't say to your face. It's kind of the reverse. And a God-fearer is going to make war on both of those things. You could throw in slander with this, which slander we'll talk more about in a little bit, but slander doesn't have to necessarily be untrue. It's just you're ruining someone's reputation by promoting things that maybe aren't founded in fact or reality. Maybe you got partial truth, and maybe your conclusion's true, but you're just running someone's name down. We'll get to that in just a little bit. But these are ways that we can lack the truth with our tongue. When those kind of things come out of your mouth, you're showing that the fear of Yahweh is not in your heart like it's supposed to be. Because the fear of Yahweh would make your mouth be part of your war on all these things. Flattery, gossip, slander, deceit, lies, twisting the facts, whatever other kinds of foolish deception we can come up with. Instead, the one who fears Yahweh grows in truth and honesty and trustworthiness. As an image bearer, you're like your heavenly creator, right? Just as a generic image bearer, Christian or not, you're like the God who created you when you tell the truth. As Christians, we obviously want to be molded in our Father's image like we were created to be, and we are like God when we tell the truth. We're like the devil when we lie. It's one of the most basic and first lessons we teach our kids, is when you tell the truth, you're like God. When you lie, you're like the devil. Just think about how nice it is as you go through Proverbs, you hear Lady Wisdom speak over and over again, and you never have to wonder if she's leading you astray. You never have to wonder if that really is the way to life, because you know all her words match reality. How great it is to pick up the Bible, open up anywhere, put your finger on any word, and know that's true. To know when God speaks, His word can be trusted. You don't ever have to look at a verse and ask, what does God really mean by what He's saying? Again, that is our hope. Our hope is that God tells the truth, right? When God says your sin is real, you believe that. When God says your sin matters, deserves His wrath, you believe that. When God says there's a day coming where He will judge all sins, then that is true. You trust that, but you also trust where He says, I sent my Son to live and die in your place and rose Him to show that it is done. And we trust Him for that as well. When God promises us, just by words, when He says, if you come to my Son, you'll be forgiven and welcomed in, we trust that. We know that we never have to wonder if God is telling us something other than reality. And that's exactly what it should be like when we speak. Obviously, you can't be omniscient. You never will be. Even when you're glorified, you're not going to be omniscient. You aren't all wise. You'll never be infinitely wise. That'll never happen. But one thing you can do, and I mean right now as a believer, is you can always tell the truth. Speak to people in a way where they can hear you and never have to wonder what reality is. Foolish speech was compared earlier to weapons that do damage. In Proverbs 11:11, just listen, it says, by the blessing of the upright, a city is raised up, but by the mouth of the wicked, it is torn down. So again, I'm trying to get some of these helpful images in my brain. When I talk, I'm at a fork in the road. I can use my tongue in a way that builds up the city, the community I'm in, the people who are hearing me, or I can use my mouth in a way that tears them down. That's Proverbs 11:11. Again, if you're growing in the fear of Yahweh, you see that fork clearly and go, well, obviously, I want to use my tongue in a way that builds up the city. Because the fear of Yahweh causes you to be skilled in the truth of your speech. Thirdly, it causes you to be skilled in the way of your speech. So the timing and the truth, and thirdly, the way of your speech. Again, you've got to consider not just should I speak, not just what should I say, but how should I say it. Fearing Yahweh with your mouth impacts the way that speech comes out. This is just, again, in my head. If I come over for dinner, I'm glad you used fresh ingredients, but I would love it if you would also use a clean plate to put it on, right? I'm glad the food is nutritious and good for me, but the way you plate it and present it, I would also like that to be acceptable as well. So again, that's just images I have in my head of the way this works. The presentation of wise words also needs to be wise. I think about the most generic description we see in Proverbs, and I would just summarize it this way. We've got to speak in a way that is helpful. Helpful not only when you speak, not helpful not only in what you say, but helpful in how you speak. You ought to be helping the person and helping the situation. Now, we cannot guarantee that the words we say will help. I can't guarantee that. I'm saying the words I'm sharing are objectively helpful. If the person rejects my words, I can't help them, right? You're in chapter 11, or I referenced it earlier. Go to chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 11. We'll bounce through three verses here in just chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 11. The mouth of the righteous, notice, is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked covers up violence. Your mouth is a fountain of life when you use it for righteous reasons. Now, the person may not drink from that fountain, but it is a fountain of life, objectively. Verse 21, the lips of the righteous feed many, but ignorant fools die for lack of a heart of wisdom. Verse 31, the mouth of the righteous bears wisdom, but the tongue of perversions will be cut out. And this is the way wise speech is characterized so often in Proverbs. It's a fountain of life. It feeds people. It bears wisdom. In other words, when you speak, people are helped. Situations are helped, assuming they receive what you're saying, obviously. We're aiming at a way of speaking that objectively would make a situation better. That's a way of speaking that flows from the heart that fears Yahweh. That's a way of speaking that comes out when I'm pursuing to honor God with my tongue. It's the opposite of what we see in 11:9. Look just over a page at chapter 11, verse 9. With his mouth, the godless man corrupts his neighbor, but through knowledge, the righteous will be rescued. Again, this is why you've got to see your tongue as the rudder, as the bit, as the spark. Not only for your own life, but for the life of the people around you. Your tongue has great potential to drive that ship to great places, to use a fire to cook food and warm yourself, a bit to pull a horse in the right direction. But it also has the potential to cause devastation for yourself and everyone around. Your speech can come out in abusive ways where it is the spark that reignites that flame that otherwise would have died out. There's all kinds of ways your speech can harm others, but the wise seek to abandon that. They seek to have speech that's, Proverbs 15:1, gracious speech. A gentle answer turns away wrath. The wise seek to use speech. One of my favorite pictures is Proverbs 16:24. Speech is like a honeycomb. Because it's that kind of speech that can have far more impact than the way we sometimes want to respond in the flesh. Oftentimes, in the moment, the words we think would work best are sometimes the most foolish words we could speak. Listen to how Proverbs 22:11 puts it. He who loves purity of heart and grace on his lips, the king is his friend. So even someone as powerful as the king can become your friend when he's convinced through gracious, pure, honeycomb-like speech. That's the power we see of gracious speech. Far more persuasive than the fruit of the flesh would have been. Let me show you this. Proverbs 25:15. Proverbs 25:15, another helpful picture of how the softest words can often have the greatest power. Proverbs 25:15. When one is slow to anger, a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue breaks the bone. So when one is slow to anger, so I'm not immediately choosing anger in this moment, I'm thoughtfully doing this. Okay, let me think. Is this a sin? Is something to get angry at? When I'm not responding just like a gushing hydrant, like I said earlier, When I'm slow to anger, a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue breaks the bone. I mean, just a weird picture, right? I slap a bone with a tongue. When is that going to break? It's like, never. The tongue will split in two before you break it. But this is the power of the words that are gracious and sweet, according to Proverbs. God says when you're slow to anger, you can even persuade the king. When you take time to calculate your words and formulate them in a way that also comes out in a helpful way, that's the kind of speech that can break the hardest bone. Wise words are powerful. Again, we've got to remember that wise words are powerful in God's economy of wisdom. Many times we argue and scream and bite. Why? Because the person's not listening to us. I want them to change. I want their good, so I will treat them terribly. That's the logic we use. But we need to remember that it's God who does the changing in someone's heart, not you. The God who does the changing in another person's heart has promised He'll do that change through your speech that is gracious and sweet and honeycomb-like. God does not promise to change other people. He could use it in His sovereignty, but He's not given you a promise that He'll use it to break the bones of people when it's sharp and harsh and rude. God has promised to bless soft and sweet, kind words. Words that are coming out in a way that this person hasn't earned. Words that are being delivered in a way that person doesn't deserve. I know you're rude to me, and I'm going to speak back kindly to you in a way you don't deserve, because that's what the heart that fears Yahweh does. One of the reasons it does it is because that's the way we've been spoken to, right? We sinned, we rebelled, and what does God say to us? He says, though your sins are like scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. God spoke to us in kindness and thoughtful words when He said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Think of all the ways He could have spoken to us, all the ways we would have justified speaking to people who rebelled against us, and then look at how He speaks to us. Those are the words that came to us when we were in sin and at our worst. And now, if I'm a Christian, what effect did those words have on me? They overwhelmed me. They showed us how kind God is to the worst of His enemies. And it helped Christ become what we call irresistible. How could I not come to this one who's been so kind to me in the face of all my sins? That's the kind of honeycomb and bone-breaking speech that God calls us to have. And to help encourage you in that kind of speech, because it is hard. I want to revisit something I passed over pretty quickly. But you've got to remember that your goal in changing other people is not to have a responsibility of changing other people. Obviously, you want other people to change. I want people to have a biblical worldview. I want people to repent. I want people to love Christ. I want everyone to be as Christ-like as possible. That is a goal that you have as a believer. But it is not your responsibility to change people. Your hope is the truth you speak will be used by God to change people. Never think it's your responsibility to change people. This is probably where a lot of frustration and arguing comes from. You say what you think needs to be said, and it probably needs to be said, but then they don't respond the right way. They reject what you're saying, or ignore what you're saying, or scoff at what you're saying, and so then the fight ensues. In reality, you ought to respond with praying, God, use the speech I just made to change this person. You can write this down, but 2 Timothy 2:24 through 26. The Lord's slave must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may give them repentance, leading to the full knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. God has given you hope to play a role in other people's changing. But it is not a role where you're responsible for them to change. It's a role where you're presenting that fountain of life, praying, God, help them drink from this. You're speaking words of truth, saying, Lord, please use these kind words to break their bones. God has never promised He will grant repentance through our fighting and rudeness and ignorance and impatience when wrong. God has promised that He will bless our words that are gentle, not harsh with our opponents. So if you want people to wake up and come to their senses, then we do it by trusting God, and we seek their good through gracious speech. Speech that's skilled in the way you speak. Getting us to a fourth effect the fear of Yahweh has on your speech. Fourthly, it also leaves you skilled in the amount of your speech. And ironically, this will be the shortest point, but just the amount of things that you say. As each point piles up, I don't know about you, but I'm feeling more and more in agreement with what I said at the beginning. We all need help for our speech. But then you start looking at what the Bible actually says about speech. You go, okay, I need way more help than I ever thought I needed. I've got to think about, should I speak? I got to think about, what should I say? I got to think about how I can say it. And now you're telling me I got to think about how long I talk? I don't think this applies to the length of sermons, but that's a personal conviction. It's exhausting, isn't it? That ought to highlight just how foolish we are. That it's so hard for me to function like I was created to function. That's why we need so much help, and thankfully God is here to give it to us. Even as Christians, we're fighting a flesh that God is there to help us with. So make sure you learn from Proverbs that wise speech is also intentional about how much speech there is. Which should be obvious, because if skilled speech is hard, and I'm talking a lot, that just brings a lot of opportunity for sin. We read it earlier, but when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. So one of the best things I can do, again, we said it earlier, is just say less. Talk less often may have been the first point. This one is just talk less. Hold back your lips more than you currently do. Don't be like the wicked in 15:2 that just pour forth words. Proverbs 13:3 tells you, if you open wide your lips, you come to ruin. So instead, do the opposite. Guard your mouth. Be discerning on not just what comes out, how it comes out, but how much comes out. This is how the fear of Yahweh impacts the amount of your speech. Getting us finally to the fifth and final effect of the fear of Yahweh on your speech. Lastly, the fear of Yahweh is how you become skilled in the confidence of your speech. Skilled in the confidence of the speech. And I'm not talking about your confidence in your speech. Like if you fear Yahweh, you'll be really confident when you speak, which is true, you will. I'm talking about the confidence of your speech that others can have. You are confidential with your speech. It's one thing to say you're trustworthy because your words are always true. It's another thing to say you're trustworthy because you'll only talk to the right people about certain things. Wise lips are confidential lips. The heart that fears Yahweh fuels a mouth that refuses to repeat certain things and refuses to talk to the wrong people about certain things. In other words, skilled speech means you don't have loose lips. Look back at chapter 10, verse 8. Chapter 10, verse 8. The wise of heart will receive commandments, but an ignorant fool of loose lips will be ruined. Loose lips, obviously referring to things just slipping out, things that should be retained, and with wisdom, that elasticity would be there, but there's foolishness there, so there's looseness there, and it just spills out. You got to consider the things that slip out may even be true, but again, just because something's true doesn't mean it should be said. If I found out you got fired from your job for an embarrassing reason, that doesn't give me the right to go post about it on Facebook. And then I defend myself going, well, it's true. Yeah, but that was not appropriate to say. You may tell me in confidence that you're having a marriage issue. That doesn't give me the right, just because that's true, to go tell 10 other people. The same applies to your opinion about certain things. Being confidential, sometimes even when your opinion really is how you feel, means you don't blab it out and let other people just hear it. Instead, you direct your words to someone who actually is responsible about the area you have concerns. In other words, if you can't say what you think to the person who can actually do something about it, you've got to ask, why am I even saying anything at all? Why would I want to infect another image bearer with the same kind of complaining that characterized some of the most miserable years in Israel's history, the wilderness wanderings? Instead, those who fear Yahweh have confidential speech. They use the right amount of words to say the right things at the right time to the right people. not the wrong people. Which obviously gets us back to that issue of gossip. Again, one of the books we've been through here as a church in different ways, the gossip was defined as bearing bad news behind someone's back from a bad heart. So bearing bad news doesn't mean it's not true. It's just bearing bad news in the sense of that's just not good news, right? It could be bad as untrue, but also could be bad as in it's just not good. And you're bearing it behind their back, so you're saying something without them around, which is why Proverbs often compares it to whispering, because you look around before you talk to make sure people don't hear you. And then it's from a bad heart. And skillful speech avoids that. It also avoids slander. Again, another resource defines slander as sharing speculation and hearsay about someone that results in a negative depiction of another person and a decline in their reputation. Slander is the sharing of speculation and hearsay about someone that results in a negative depiction of another person and a decline in their reputation. So again, what you're saying may be true. That does not mean you have the right to say it to that person. Obviously, this would get rid of so many headlines we see in the news and social media. But again, let's be honest, that would cut away a lot of our 16,000 words. If you only spoke true things to the people to whom those things should be spoken, just think of how that would radically change all your conversations. Wouldn't that rid us of so much grumbling and complaining that everyone else hears except you? If we just listened to Jesus in Matthew 18 when he directed us, go to the person who sinned, not go to 10 other friends and let them leak out through the grapevine that person finds out you've got a problem with them. And that's the way we typically handle it in the flesh. That's not the way the heart that fears Yahweh handles it. It'd be great to handle this kind of speech this way. To know if someone's not bringing it up to me, they must not have a problem. To be able to trust that would be amazing. To be able to trust that when people open their mouths, they really are sharing exactly what's real in their heart or what really happened in life. That would be, honestly, a preview of heaven on earth, which is exactly what can happen when you grow in your fear of Yahweh and we start to speak like that to one another even here while on earth. And so right now, as believers, indwelt by the Spirit, with God's Word, around His people, with all the help that He's given to us, we can grow in the fear of Yahweh and change the effects that we have on our speech and on others. Go back to chapter 12 of Proverbs. Proverbs 12. This is just a revolutionary idea that honestly I just learned too late in life. Proverbs 12:23. A prudent man conceals knowledge. The heart of fools proclaims folly. There's a lot of phrases like this in Proverbs, a lot of other verses that would say the same thing, but it's simple and profound. There are some things that you know that you don't have to say. It's a radical thought. But there are buttons that we can walk by and not press. It's like, but it's so red and shiny. Just press it. It even says, don't press me. So why would they put that there unless they wanted it in my head to press it? And it's like when people say, don't look down. What's the first thing you do? You look down. If you don't, I don't know what kind of strange animal you are, but there are things that can be true and can remain in your head. You can let the opportunity pass right by and not even worry about it. This is especially practical when it comes to the area of forgiveness. We have covered forgiveness in other settings, but forgiveness is at its core a promise. It's a promise that the sin you committed against me will not be thrown back in your face or to others to your harm. That's what it means to forget. It doesn't mean the hard drive in your brain is wiped clear of what they did. It means you will never use that against them. That's the way God does our sin, right? God knows exactly how you sin. He actually knows you're worse of a sinner than you think you are. And yet when He promises to forgive us, He knows all those things and says, I will not treat you accordingly. With that in mind, listen to Proverbs 17:9. He who covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close companions. You see, when someone sins against you and their request for forgiveness has been granted by you, you are promising to not repeat that to their harm. You're promising to not use that against them. But again, Proverbs is saying love covers those transgressions. The one who repeats a matter separates close companions. Again, as Christians, we love the fact that God knows so much about us and doesn't treat us accordingly. And growing in the fear of Yahweh means that's exactly what we do to other people. How we're forgiven is how we forgive other people. Love covers sins. And when love covers sins, it extends that forgiveness and it does not dig them up. Forgiveness is not a promise to just start whispering about what you did. Forgiveness is a promise to never bring it up to your harm again. That's what love does. It's confidential. When someone sins, you go to them and you allow them the opportunity to repent. When they do, you never bring it up again to their harm. Now again, I keep saying to their harm because there may be a situation where I'm trying to figure out some things that have happened in the past and there's things you got to mention to kind of get me up to speed. But there's a difference in just informing someone of something they need to know versus bringing up something you said you forgave them about and using it to their harm. You know the difference between those two. When you do bring it up to their harm, it's showing you haven't really forgiven them. It shows you aren't loving them. It shows your speech is not currently being affected by the fear of Yahweh, because speech that's controlled by the fear of Yahweh knows what to say and how to say it and when to say it and to whom to say it. That's why wise speech is confidential speech. The fear of Yahweh causes you to be skilled in the confidence of your speech. Again, I would encourage you, like we've said so many times, read a proverb every day, every month, and just start to see what more there is in Proverbs about your speech. This is the kind of survey that we have to do on a Sunday morning, and I'm letting you know there's so much more in here that would help you. But what I'm hoping you're seeing in Proverbs is that your speech matters. Because the reality is, you do talk. I know we can always point to other people of who talks more or who talks less. We can look around, but everyone talks. Barring some physical issue that you have, you talk. God is the one who made your mouth. So it's got to be a foundational guiding principle that you remember your mouth is not yours. It is not your right to respond however you want with whatever words you want, whenever you want. Just like money is not yours, you're a steward. Just like time is not yours, you're a steward. Your kids are not yours, you're a steward. You are also a steward over your tongue and your words. All of your life is a steward, and that means at the end of your life, you're going to give an account. God, you gave me this tongue, let me show you what I did with it. Proverbs wants you to see that the stewardship applies to your tongue. Your mouth, again, it may not be used however you'd like. Your mouth, again, the double way that it belongs to God. It belongs to God because He's your Creator, and it especially belongs to God because He's your Redeemer. God is the one who tells us how to use our mouth. And by faith, we hear these instructions, and we know they're good. If you're a believer, you hear these things, and you go, yeah, I wish I did that more. We see God's words as life-giving. We see His rules as helpful. His commandments are not a burden, 1 John talks about. When we ignore God's wisdom and listen to our flesh or the world or the devil, we are then setting ourselves up just for untold pain and sorrow. For one last verse, go to Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18. This is one of my favorite summaries just on the mouth in Proverbs. I'm going to read it, and then I'll tell you in just common vernacular the way that I see this laying out. Proverbs 18, verse 6. A fool's lips come with strife, and his mouth calls for beatings. A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are the snare of his soul. Now, I'm going to summarize this in my wording, but the first part is, it is funny, because Proverbs is funny, but the last part is a sobering part. What I see Proverbs 18, 6 and 7 saying is, you be careful what you say, because it will probably get you punched in the face. But as bad as that is, it could also ruin your soul. That's the sobering reality that Proverbs leaves us with. The way that you use your mouth matters to God's glory. The way that you use your mouth matters to the good of others. And the way you use your mouth matters for your own pleasure and joy and happiness in life. This is why we come to Christ, not only for the forgiveness of our sins, but for the transformation, so we can go from those dead, darkened fools who use our mouths to harm, to redeem saints who use it for God's glory and the good of others and ourselves. Let's pray that God will be gracious to us and help us in these things.